Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you asking and pleading that you would speak to us this morning. Father, as we open up your holy word, your word that you inspired so long ago, we pray that your spirit that inspired your word would also illumine to us the truth of your word this morning. We pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would give us a heart to know and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 10 through 15 this morning. Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. I'm going to ask if you would go ahead and stand as we read God's word together. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Father, once again, we ask that you would give us the right understanding of this passage for your honor and for your glory. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I said this last week as we began looking at Acts chapter 17, that last week in verses 1 through 9, and even this week, looks fairly similar to what we've seen so far in the study of God's Word in the book of Acts. Paul and his missionary companions, they go to a new city. They share the Word of God. Some people believe, some people don't believe. They're kicked out of the city, and they move on to the next city. And yet, as we study the Word of God, we always need to ask the question, why is this here? What's the purpose of this? We did that last week, and we saw that God gave us the passage there about Thessalonica so that we could understand about our evangelism and the gospel, so that we could understand about how people respond to the gospel, and so that we can know how to humble ourselves before King Jesus. Well, here in Acts 17, verses 10 through 15, it's an even shorter account. And yet, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has a purpose in adding this. He could have just said, Paul went to Berea and then went to Athens, but he didn't. He lingered here for a moment. Now, let's look at what happens, and then I want to ask a question that we're going to answer this morning. What happens is, because of the tension there in Thessalonica, they were telling Paul, you need to get out of town. You need to go away. You need to find somewhere else to go. So verse 10 tells us Paul and Silas, Timothy it seems, stayed there. They go by night so that no one sees them. They go to Berea. They travel 40 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. And what do? They get there in the city and they go straight to the synagogue of the Jews to do what they always do, share the gospel with those who are there that are Jewish people, hoping to have a bridge to Christ from the Old Testament. And so they do this. They, even in the midst of opposition, they don't give up. They don't give up hope. They don't give up their mission. They go to the next city and begin to preach. They share the word with those in Berea who are more noble-minded. They receive the word. They examine the word. They believe the word in verses 11 and 12. But then verse 13 tells us something else happens. The Jews from Thessalonica, the ones that were upset about Paul, the ones that had caused a mob scene there in the city that were really, they were turning the world upside down, but blaming it on Paul and the missionaries. They make their way 40 miles to Berea, and they are now gathering a crowd who are now upset with Paul and upset with the missionary team, and Paul has to get out of town again pretty quickly. This time, Paul's going to jump on a ship, and he's going to sail hundreds of miles and go to Athens, and we'll pick that back up next week. Timothy and Silas remain there for a time, and they will meet back up with Paul in a little while. Now, that's the story of them in Berea. But there's something in verse 11 that I believe this is the purpose of this passage, that this is why this is here. It says in verse 11, "Now these," speaking about the Berean Jews, "they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." They were more noble-minded. They were, I could say it this way, a little had a more discernment about them. They didn't just take what Paul said and said, "Okay, Paul, sounds great. We'll believe it and move on with their lives." No, no, no. They would dig in. They would try to find out what Paul was saying, if it was actually the truth. They were curious, inquisitive, asked questions, searched out for the answers of the truth. They were more noble-minded. Now, that's not a knock on those who were in Thessalonica. They were excited, and they believed the word, and they were changed by the word. But these in Berea, there was something different about them. And there's a reason that Luke draws this out. He calls them more noble-minded, and he gives us three things that makes them more noble-minded. They would receive the scriptures with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily, and they believed and obeyed the scriptures. And it's my prayer as the pastor of this church that this church would be known as a noble-minded church, that we don't just flow with every wind and doctrine that comes out. There's new principles and new theories and new theology that are floating everywhere all the time. And we as God's people must learn to be grounded in the truth and know the Word of God and be founded upon the Word of God. And so this morning, I want to simply ask how we as God's people can be more noble-minded. What are the characteristics of those who are more noble-minded, and how can we be founded on the Word of God? Number one, in order for us to be noble-minded, we must receive the Word with eagerness. We must receive the Word with eagerness. Now, this is exactly what's happening. You've got this picture here. You've got Paul going into this new city. Now, Paul's got some credentials. He was a rabbi. He studied under one of the most famous rabbis there, Gamaliel, there in Jerusalem. And he had spent some time. He knew the Word of God. And so he comes into these synagogues with his credentials, but he's not just going to tell them the same old thing they've heard over and over and over. What's he going to do? He's going to preach the Lord Jesus to them. He's going to show them how their Old Testament actually points to a Savior, to a Messiah, to the Lord Jesus himself. So here in verse 11, it says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly what Paul said, but we go back to chapter 17, verse 3, and it's pretty clear that Paul would have said these same things. That he was giving evidence and explaining that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And so now you have these in Berea, and they're receiving and listening to the Word of God, and they're receiving it and listening to it with eagerness. Why? Because this is what they've been wanting for, or longing for. This is what they've been waiting for. The fulfillment of all these promises of the Old Testament. Thousands of years, God had promised that there was going to be a Savior, a Messiah. And they're there in the synagogue on this day, whatever day it was, and there's a man that comes in and says, God has kept his promises. God has fulfilled his promises in Christ Jesus. And what do? They're receiving this good news, and they're receiving the message of salvation with eagerness, with great desire and delight, because this is good news. Christ is alive. He was born, he died for the forgiveness of sins, and he's been raised back to life. This is the greatest news. I've already said this multiple times this morning. It's only because of who Christ is and what he has done that we have the opportunity to worship this morning. It's only because of who Christ is and what he's done that we have access to the Father. It's only because of who Christ is and what he's done that makes these songs that we've sang true and actually mean something. Christ is alive, and these Bereans were eager to hear and to receive the word of God. Now, all of us, we get eager about things. We anticipate things. We get excited for things. School starting back for kids, and they're not as excited as parents are about that. But there's some anticipation, that's some excitement, a new year, new teachers, new friends, those kinds of things. For the adults in here that care about this, it's the end of July, so just a few more weeks, and college football will be here. And many of you are anticipating that and excited, and y'all cannot wait. And what are you doing? You're reading reading reports and listening to interviews and looking up the teams and looking up the schedule and already planning out buying tickets and all that. Why? Because there's great eagerness. There's this anticipation. You can't wait for the football season to get here so that Carolina, Clemson, whoever you pull for, you can watch them play. And watch them lose and be disappointed again and again and again, because it just happens. It's just the way it is. Movies come out. There's summertime is for people to go and see movies and everything else. And what do? You watch trailers and you build anticipation and you talk to people. I had three different people this week talk to me, asking me about different movies and if we were going to see certain movies or not. People love movies and they anticipate these things, and those producing these movies send out teasers for months and months and months, getting people excited and eager to go and see these movies. Well, we get excited about a lot of things. We get eager about a lot of things. Here, these Bereans, what were they eager about and excited about? Receiving the word of the Lord. And my prayer is that we would be noble-minded enough to also get eager and excited about receiving the word of the Lord. Listen, what we do every Sunday morning, gathering together as a church family, is a privilege. It's a privilege. Not everybody in the history of Christianity, and not everybody even in the world today, had the opportunity to wake up, get dressed, drive publicly to a church, and worship freely without any kind of fear. And we get to go back home, and you don't have to fear for your life what you did this morning, that you sang the truth of Christ and heard the truth of Christ proclaimed and prayed to the Lord. But there are others that they have to meet secretly because of that. I hope that you are eager this morning to come and to gather with your church family and to worship the Lord and to hear his word proclaimed. We get eager about all kinds of things, except sometimes the things that matter most. How can we grow in our eagerness for the word? Two things. One, we must prepare ourselves for this moment. Prepare ourselves as we come to the Lord. We must pray and ask the Lord, God, give me ears to hear this morning. Give me a mind to understand. Give me eyes to see the truth, God. Give me a heart to believe these things. How often do you pray before you get to church and ask the Lord to do something? Ask the Lord to take his word and to do something in your heart, in your family's heart, in another church member's heart. Do we pray for other churches where the word is proclaimed? We need to ask and plead and beg God, God, do something. Prepare your heart in prayer. Confess sin. Repent of sin before you come and have a heart and a conscience that is clean before the living God. Here's two other just practical things that you can do. You could sleep well on Saturday night for Sunday morning. Now, again, I get it. College football is coming up. And for whatever reason, these schedule makers make games that come on at 8:30 on a Saturday night. And you just got to stay up all night and watch it. But We must make this a priority. And that starts getting yourself ready Saturday night. And I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you. Because I love college football, and I love movies, and I love to read, and I love to stay up late. And yet, this is more important than all of those things. And we need to be prepared for this moment each and every week to worship the Lord. Here's one more thing that I think can be very helpful for you. I don't often throw too many curveballs on Sunday morning. Next week, you can have a pretty good knowledge of where I'm going to go in the passage that I'm preaching. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. Sometimes I'll work my way a few verses. Sometimes I'll work my way through a whole chapter. We're going to finish the chapter next week. So you have 7 days to start reading Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, and you will be prepared next Sunday for what I'm going to preach on. You can prepare your heart by reading over and over and over the scriptures that I'm going to preach week after week, and you can come ready knowing what's going to happen. Some of you like surprises, and maybe that's why you don't do that, but let me encourage you, read the Word week after week. Be eager and ready. So we have to prepare ourselves to receive the Word. Second, we have to have an appetite to receive the Word. These Bereans, they were hungry. They were eager. They were ready to receive this Word. Why? Because they had a hunger for the Word of God. They had a hunger for truth. Now, you've heard me give this illustration 100 times. I guess it gets old, but I'll give it anyway. We all have an appetite for something, for food, right? You either have an appetite for junk food or for nutritious food. They're both food. Both can fill you up, but they both do two totally different things. If all you ever do is eat Cheetos and Pepsi and pizza, well, that can fill you up, but it's not very healthy for you. If you eat green stuff that's not healthy for you, and grilled chicken and other things like that, it's more nutritious for you, right? It requires moving from the junk food to the nutritious food, requires acquiring a new taste, getting a new taste for that. And if all you've done spiritually is eat junk food of the world, and all you've done is listen to junk of the world, then of course, when you come to Sunday morning worship, or when you try to read your Bible or listen to some good Christian teaching outside of church, it doesn't taste good to you. The truth doesn't taste good to you. You don't long for it. But when you start acquiring some good truth and it starts changing you and God starts working in your hearts, you hunger for it and you long for it. And you no longer spend your time watching endless movies and TV shows and binging Netflix and everything else. You begin to read the Word more often. You begin to pray more often. You begin to read Christian books or listen to good Christian podcasts or things like that. Your taste begins to change. Your appetite begins to change. If we are going to walk in the truth and to know the truth and believe the truth, then we have to, first of all, have a hunger for this truth, an eagerness. And I pray that each one of you have an eagerness to know the truth of the Lord and to receive it. Second, he moves from having this receiving and eagerness of receiving the Word to examining the Scriptures. Look at verse 11. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, we've already talked about how Luke is comparing those of Thessalonica to those of Berea. Let me read another verse that I think helped draw this out a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes this: "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So those are two out of the three things that Luke is drawing out about the Bereans. They received the word and they believed the word, but what was missing? That examination. Now, that's not wrong. What'd they do? They heard the word and they said, hey, this is the word of God and we are thankful for it. But the Bereans were a little different. They didn't know who Paul was. All of a sudden, Paul comes in here and begins to tell them, hey, guess what? Do you remember that passage in Genesis chapter 3 where there was going to be a seed that comes from the woman that crushes the head of the serpent? That's Jesus. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 12 when God's people were there and they were enslaved in Egypt and God told them to take a lamb and to kill the lamb and to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and God would pass over them and protect them? That lamb was a lamb, but it was pointing to another lamb. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, who would shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, who is the door that we must pass through in order to be saved. And these Bereans are stepping back and saying, we have not heard this before. And so what are they going to do? They're going to begin to examine the scriptures, examine what's being said. They are going to use some discernment, which is what we all as believers need. We need discernment. We need to be wise as God's people, and that comes from examination. Now, this word here for examine means what it means, examine or to interrogate. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 23, when Jesus had been arrested, it says this, Pilate summoned the chief priest and the rulers and the peoples and said to them, you brought this man to me, speaking of Jesus, as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. So Luke uses the same word with Jesus, and now the same word of the Bereans, and it's to interrogate. It's to question. It's to find out the truth. Pilate was trying to find out the truth about who Jesus was and what was happening. Here, the Bereans are trying to find out the truth about what Paul was saying. They were being discerning. They were not just taking it for Paul's word. So, a couple of thoughts for us for that. One, I would encourage you, if at all possible, to bring your copy of God's word each and every week. Why? Because I hope that you know by now that I preach from the Bible and stick in the Bible. And I want you to follow along with me so that you can hear it and retain it. And so that if I were to ever say something out of bounds, you can say, time out. That is not right, David. It's not right. And that can happen because I'm fallible. The word is infallible. The word is perfect, but I'm not perfect. And I can make mistakes. And I can admit those mistakes begrudgingly sometimes, but I make mistakes. We all do. But these Bereans, they weren't knocking Paul, but they were just making sure what Paul was saying was correct. And these Bereans here, they didn't have copies of God's word like we have. What was going on in their day? They had scrolls of the Old Testament that would have been there in the synagogues. And if they wanted to go and examine the scriptures, what they have to do after the Sabbath, daily, they would go back to the synagogue and they would scour through these scrolls of what Paul had been teaching to find out if what he said was true. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come to the church and grab a Bible and scour through it Monday through Friday. You have Bibles. Many of you have multiple Bibles at home. If you don't have a Bible, see me. We will get you a Bible. And make sure that you can have a Bible that you know and you can read and study. You need to bring your copy of God's Word. And you need to study it. We need to study the Word of God. And that, again, only happens by the work of the Spirit. Paul uses the same word in another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines or appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. What's Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 2? There's a lot of people that can hear the word of God, but not truly understand the word of God. My prayer for you is that you are a true believer that's full of the Spirit, that examines the scriptures, and you do so led by the Holy Spirit. My prayer for you as you examine the scriptures is that you be a reader of the word of God. Listen, I know, if I took a poll, there's a lot of you that do not like to read in here. Some of you hadn't picked up a book since high school. That's okay. You don't have to read a ton of books. But what you should do is be a reader of the Word of God. We have, if I can be just as blunt as possible, we have no excuse not to be readers of the Word of God. We live, again, in a day and age where you can have, we have hundreds of translations of the English Bible. We, for the most part, are a literate society where you go to school, you learn to read. Some people can read better than others, I get that. But there's audio versions of the Bible. There are all kinds of different things to help you. There is no excuse for us not to be noble-minded and people who examine and study and interrogate the scriptures daily, week after week, together as God's people and on our own. We must be people who love and devour the Word of God. We must, as we study, ask questions of the Bible. I ask questions every week as I study. Why is this here? What's the purpose of this? Sometimes it comes a little earlier in the week where I understand some of these questions I'm asking. Sometimes I'm still wrestling through it. Saturday night, thinking, what does this mean? I have to say something in 12 hours. I got to figure out what this says. God is very gracious. God is very gracious. Sometimes I say things more clearly than others, but we must ask questions as we study, as we read the Bible. I've said this on Wednesday nights, talking about how to study the Bible. You ask questions and you use good resources. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us, but God has also given us teachers of the Word of God, people who have written books and preached sermons and done seminars and lectures and all kinds of things that you can just get access to, which leads to going back to the need for being discerning. You can't just listen to everything that you hear about the Bible. We live in a day and age where you can Google anything instantly. And you can have a question about the Bereans here. Go and Google your question. And you might, in an off chance, get a good biblical answer. And then you have a pretty good chance of getting something in left field. And you have to be discerning to know what is truth and what is error. And me as a pastor, as your pastor, that's one of the things that give me the most anxiousness, is knowing all the things that you hear every week. You go out into the world, you turn on the radio, turn on the television, you look on social media, you read things, you read books, you do whatever, and all of these things are pulling for your attention and your beliefs and trying to mold you into what they're teaching you, whether intentionally or not, whether you know it or not. And you have to be noble-minded enough to discern truth from error, which is why you must know the Scriptures and examine the Scriptures. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says that God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so, in part, God has given First Baptist Lowry's, me as your pastor, to equip you to do ministry and to build you up in Christ through the preaching of the Word. He says, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And here's what I want you to hear. And as a result of this, as a result of the preaching and the teaching of pastors to the congregation, as they're growing in maturity in Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Listen, there are winds of doctrines that blow every single day out in the world. And many of you hear those winds of doctrines all the time. Some of those are pretty blatant errors, and you can discern that those are errors. But some things are harder to determine. And that's why it requires you and us as a congregation examining the Scriptures and seeing what is actually true and what is actually false. Let me say one more thing about that, and then we'll move on to the last one. It is not only a blessing that God has given us the English Bible to be able to know Him and to be able to study and to be able to know how to live for Him, but it's a blessing that we get to do this together. It is. God has not called us to live individual Christian lives. If so, when we're saved, He would have sent us on our own island, and some of you wish you could go to your own island for a time. But that's not what God has done. God has placed us in community together. God has put us here in this church together. And God has placed us under the Word of God so that we can study the Word of God together and be shaped and molded together. It's not wrong for you to have your own Bible study. It's not wrong for you to read your own scriptures throughout the week. I encourage you to do that. But there's something beautiful knowing that God is shaping a congregation together under the preaching of His Word. Since I've been here, we have walked through books like Philippians, Joshua, Colossians, Philemon, Ruth, Jonah, Revelation, the book of Ezra, Haggai, Titus, John, Jude, and now we're in the book of Acts, and on Wednesday nights, 1 Timothy. 14 books of the New Testament in just a handful of years. God is shaping this church by His Word and doing so together. And that is a beautiful thing, which means I think that you should come not just to Sunday morning, but come to Wednesday night church. Come gather with God's people as we study and examine the Scriptures together. Finally, they received the Word with eagerness. They examined the Scriptures daily. And finally, verse 12, and many of them believed the Word. They believed that it was truthful. Now, this belief is not something they can conjure up of themselves. Belief, faith, comes from God as a gift. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives to give us understanding and to give us life in Christ. And these Bereans seem to truly believe. There's other times in the Gospels, other times in the book of Acts, where some said they believed, but they went off on their own way and they did not truly believe with saving faith. But here it seems as if these in Berea did believe. It says that there was a prominent Greek men and women there along with the Jews that believed. It's one thing to eagerly receive the Word. It's another thing to examine the Word. But then at some point you have to say, I believe the Word. And not only do I believe the Word, but I'm going to submit my life to God's Word and obey it. It's not just about having head knowledge. It's about that knowledge in our head hitting our heart and transforming our lives. That's the point of the Word of God. That's the point of preaching, is to change your mind and to change your behavior. That's what it is. By the work of the Spirit, by the work of the Word of God, because of Christ, it's nothing that I can do. It's only a work of God. These Bereans received the Word, examined the Word, and they believed and obeyed the Word. James tells us that we ought not to just be hearers of the Word of God, but doers as well. Taking what you hear week after week after week and doing something about it. Being changed by what you hear. week after week. Listen, it is so easy for us to fall into this rhythm, this routine, where you come to church and it's just something else that you do just like everything else. You go to work, you go to school, cut the grass, go to town, get your groceries, go to church. It's just in this long list of things that you just got to do every week just to make it through. And you come to church, you sing a little bit, you pray, hear the word preached, and you go home and eat lunch, take a nap, start the new week. And you never think about what God actually said to you through His word that morning. It's not just about hearing with your ears. You have to hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes and believe with hearts and minds that have been changed and transformed by the gospel, which means we receive it, examine it, believe it, and we're changed by the word. That is my prayer. If First Baptist Church of Lowry's is going to be a noble-minded church that stands firm on the word of God, then these characteristics must be true of us. It doesn't happen overnight, but let me just encourage you to pray next Sunday. Begin now praying for next Sunday. Begin now reading Acts chapter 17 for next Sunday. Saturday, pray to the Lord. Give you understanding. Give you a heart. Give you good rest so that you can come prepared. And when I'm preaching next Sunday, you can open your Bible that you've brought next week and you're examining what's going on while Paul is there at Mars Hill preaching to those in Athens. And you're examining and you're praying, Lord, help me believe. Help me understand. Help me be changed by your word for your glory and for your honor. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Holy Scriptures, that you have seen fit in your grace and mercy to reveal yourself through your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is noble-minded, that we are discerning, that we love and desire your word, that we have a hunger for your word, an appetite for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be discerning in the things that we hear, Lord. I pray that you would help us to examine the truth of Scripture, not just for the sake of study, but so that we can believe and we can be changed, Father. We can be more conformed to the image of Christ by your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that's founded on the truth, that proclaims the truth, that lives out the truth. And Lord, we understand and we know that that will only happen by your grace and your mercy. So we pray for that, Father. We pray that these things will be true of us for the sake of Christ and His glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.'"